And then encourage the rest of you to take out your message notes from 7 weeks ago. I want you to remember, it's been 7 weeks since we've been in the book of Acts. So I am not to be charged those 7 weeks for having not been in the book of Acts, and you think that we've been in the book of Acts the whole time. That's not true, okay? So we've been out of the book of Acts for 7 weeks, and that's for...
And that's your fault.
I just, you know, all these fictitious things said about we've been forever in the book of Acts, or it's... These things just have to be brought to some of your minds because you're older and you forget. So having said that, we're returning to our study of They Have Been With Jesus. The title comes from Acts 4, where we are returning to in the last five verses. But the title comes from Acts 4:13. They had been with Jesus. It was obvious to the Sanhedrin, by way of reminder, that Peter and John had been with the Lord Jesus. They knew this by the things they said. They knew this by the way they acted. They knew this the way they were living, that they had been with Jesus. Now, will people and have people said the same thing about us, about us personally, in an individual fashion, or as a couple, as a family? Do people say they have been with Jesus because of the way you conduct yourself at work, or here in the community, or those of you that are in school? Do people notice that you have been with Jesus? But maybe the question is, have you been with him? Because the more time you spend with him, the more like him you will become. And it was obvious here to these Jewish priests, these men that had devoted themselves to a religion that was not going to help them come to know God the Father. They would know a lot about him, but they didn't really know him. And it was obvious that they weren't living as he had asked them to. So again, our approach to the Word of God is to understand what the original hearer would have heard, how they would have, if they thought about it, applied it to their life. And how are we in the 21st century hearing it? And are we going to apply it? Now, as we go forward into these last five verses, the Holy Spirit is going to have me talk about some things that a lot of Christians really just don't want to talk about. But you see, I'm taking a holistic approach to the Scriptures. I'm not going to dodge certain things in Scripture because they're hard. You know, it's interesting to me that we want people to know when we have done some wonderful deed. We don't mind getting awards, standing up and people giving accolades for something we said, something we did with a team or something to that effect. But you know, when it comes to our participation at times as Christians within the church family, there are things that we don't want people to look into and know about. Some of us are being humble. Some of us are being humble and meek. This is between the Lord and me. And sincerely, that is meant by some. But others, like our bank accounts, we don't want people to know what we give to the ongoing work of the Lord's ministry. If there's anything a pastor can get in trouble for, is to talk about having looked at what the giving is of a particular person or family in the church. Now, I've chosen, years ago, I don't want to know those things. And the reason that I don't want to know them is, one, discouragement. And two, I don't want to have anything holding me back in my flesh should I have to approach the person who gives the most to the ongoing work of our ministries here in the church, because they're in sin, and shirk from that responsibility to call him or her out or them to the Word of God and share with them that they're in error. Because usually what we do in America is, if we're called out, well, then, you know, there's another church on the other block. We'll go over there. We're going to go somewhere else because you don't talk to me that way. I only have the Word of God. It is my calling. I don't want to say a job because I don't look at it as a job. I've been blessed to be among the few that he has called to share this book with as many people as I can. But there are things in here that we don't like hearing, and one of those things is about our finances. I want to say again, but I probably haven't said it for a few years. Kathy and I do not mind one bit if you go to the financial secretaries of our church and you ask them, what did Ron and Kathy give last week, last month, last year, last 33 years? We don't care. And the reason we don't care is we're not ashamed of what we have given to our Lord's work here. We're not ashamed at all. But I know a lot of people who are. So as our Lord speaks to us in these next five verses, I want to encourage you. Look, if your faith has been weak, I understand that. Been there, done that. I'd like to say I'm through with it, but I probably am not. I'm growing in my faith, as I trust you are as well. But as he opens things up, don't look at them as if, well, Ron went to the financial secretary and looked in to see what I was making. I don't know what you're making. I don't know what you give. Doesn't matter. He does. He's the one that I'm serving. He's the one that you're serving. And the question is, am I giving him from my all that he has given me, or am I shortchanging him in terms of time, my spiritual gift mix, the skills he gave me at the time I was born because I'm genetically mixed with Mitty McEachran and Bill Seidel? Can we stand before him and say, I'm not ashamed at all, as I would stand before him, that I've really come and died. I've come and taken up my cross to follow him. He gave his all. Why should I not give him my all? He wants to talk to us about just growing up. And I don't mean that in a demeaning sense. We all need to grow up. You know, Bobby celebrated a birthday. That indicates she's getting older. Okay? I'm getting older. And we're all hopefully getting older, not just old in, but older in Christ. That's what he talks to us about. And when we find that we're being slammed by something from the Word of God, not from me, but from him, then let's take it as, all right, he wants my attention. We've talked about it before, but he wants to talk to me about it again because I'm weak here and I need to grow up. So this is where we're going, and I just want to say those things because some of you, you don't need to hear anything about these next five verses. But the majority of us do. We can all glean some freshness here and continue our growth in Christ. You know, by way of illustration, How many of you have end tables at home? Can I see by a show of hand? And how many of you have a lamp on that end table? Okay, that lamp has a light bulb, right? Okay, it's utilitarian. And then you've got this this cord that goes from the lamp into a wall socket, right? You don't let the cord just hang off the end table, right? You know, that's what a lot of Christians do. The light never goes on because they let the cord hang off the end table. It's when you plug it in that the juice, the electricity that's in there, can travel through that cord and go up and bingo, the light goes on. And that which was dark before is now lit up. We can see things that we haven't been able to see before. And the same is true spiritually. He is the vine, we're the branches. Those of us that are not connected to the vine, there is question whether we're really in Christ. Because you see, the juice of Christ, the spiritual energy, he is flowing and he runs into the branches. And we bear fruit if we're connected. And if you don't see a particular area of your light lighting up, ask the question, am I connected to the source? You know, you may get a power surge. You might get a real buzz. Some of you might get really curly hair. Some of you with curly hair might get really straight hair. Some of you with no hair might grow some hair. I wonder if that'll work. I'm going to have to try that one. But you know, it's amazing what God has accomplished through the lives of those men and women, those kids that genuinely follow him. I mean, could Joshua have ever dreamed, really? Could he have dreamed of the walls of Jericho falling down because there were those people who were playing the trumpets and those people that gave a great shout? And just because they walked around this mammoth city with these high walls, that it would have fallen down? Could Simon Peter have imagined walking on water? Would Moses have expected to hold back the Red Sea? We serve a powerful God whose abilities and strength, they surpass, I know, my imagination, and I think all of our imaginations put together, because he is so infinite. He's just so tremendously supernatural. He's not natural like you and like me. And he does exciting things, and he often uses ordinary people like you and me to accomplish the job that he wants done before he brings us all to an end. That same power that destroyed the mighty walls of Jericho enabled Peter to walk on water and divided the sea so that the Israelites could cross over to the other side on dry land. That power is only available in Christ, and it's still available. It's still there for those of us that are plugged in to the vine, that we are his branches. And he is bringing more and more of himself into our lives. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 26, he says there, with God, all things are possible. A lot of things are not possible for you and me. But with him, all things are possible. If you are facing a task that seems impossible, if you're anything like me, you might become discouraged from time to time if you try to accomplish it in your own strength. In fact, I had a text session going on just yesterday as I was preparing for this morning that was talking about, man, really tired. You know, it's just the beginning of the year. already very tired. And I'd like to suggest to this person in a very loving, loving way, and appreciative too, knowing all that this person does, we need to do more in his strength and less in our own. Because if we do it in his, then it is inexhaustible. As long as we're plugged in, the power's there. Some things are not possible with us, but everything's possible with him. So I'd like you to ask our Heavenly Father how he wants you to do the job that he's picked out for you this coming year. And as we look at these next five verses, as he addresses them to you as an individual, or you as a husband and a wife, or us as a church family, ask him, what do I need to do to get it done with your help? You may be surprised at his creativity. I am always surprised at his resourcefulness and where it comes from. It's fun when I see it happen. It's really sweet. But he'll enable us to fulfill his calling upon our life. James Augie, he said this, all Christ's power springs from communion with God and from the indwelling of divine grace. First, there's communion with our Heavenly Father, with his Son, by way of God the Holy Spirit. And then it is his Spirit that is within us that we can do all things through him who strengthens us. If you'd look at your notes to set the context as to where we were 7 weeks ago, the passage reads in this way as you follow along. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There were not a needy person among them. Oh, that I could say that about us. There was not a needy person among them. And there were thousands of people. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Not greed, need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles, Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, an island off the coast in the Mediterranean, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So that's where we were, and we're at the top of page 2 now, and I'm going to return to where I left you. The fact is this. The Holy Spirit is revealing through this wonderful man who was a physician at the time, Luke. We've read his gospel, and here we have him writing the book of Acts. And he speaks of the amazing impact that Jesus had on his church then, and the amazing impact, if you look around, at the church, the real church that exists now. The fact is this, is that the passage we are studying and seeking personal transformation from is often thought to have been the beginning of communism. But it wasn't communism at all. What we're going to see is a community that our Heavenly Father brought together through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and blessed by giving them God the Holy Spirit to reside within them. We're going to see a group of people who are manifesting the very Christ that came into the world to save us. We're going to see him alive in them after he has already ascended to be with his Father in heaven. We're going to see characteristics that are clearly Jesus, but they are now Jesus people, people of the way, as the church was called in the beginning. When I first got back from the war and started college, and not too long after that became a Christian, I read this passage and I began to think myself, as many others have at that time. There's like this generational jump that has taken place. I read the passage and I was saying, boy, that sounds like communism. See, my growing up years were steeped, communists are the enemy. I mean, the enemy. Now, I wasn't a Christian, so, you know, it was just that system was really, really bad. All of Russia was communist. Stalin had murdered millions and millions of people. And China had become communistic. And by the 1950s, they were completely communists. And then we see North Korea becoming communists. And it also began to bleed over into North Vietnam and Laos. And it had its little tentacles in Cambodia. So here we have the system, and I'm studying as I'm a political science major, because the emphasis at CSUN for poli-sci majors wanting to go to law school or go into law enforcement was poli-sci. So the emphasis was in law. So I had to read about the Russian system. And as you're reading from professors that like the communist system, you begin to be influenced until you do some of your own homework. And so as I'm listening to them, I'm thinking as I read this passage, well, that's I wonder if communism got its start here. I wonder if Karl Marx was reading this and thought this is what he wanted to push forward. Excuse me. Looking at your notes, here's your fill-in. Our Lord presents us a beautiful community of believers, his church. We see here humility. We see here loving, generous giving. We see here people that are sacrificial. Just a thought, and here's your fill-in. Consider with me that it was the exact opposite of communism or of any other human effort to produce that kind of community. Communism is nowhere being influenced by the New Testament, and the church is not at all embracing any form of communism. The question that I have there for you is, what is the difference between the two, if you will? Well, there is no difference in this account that is enough in and of itself to prove. Well, there is enough here to prove my point. You notice that what happened here in this passage was entirely voluntary. As you look at those five verses, it's all voluntary. How much of the voluntary principle is there that you can see today in Vietnam, in North Korea, in Russia, in China? How much of a voluntary principle do you see here? Nothing is voluntary where there is communism. Nothing. The system carries out its purposes by the power of the gun, by force. If you don't kowtow to the system, well, then there's a labor camps. If you don't do as communism says, then there is prison, much as we saw with Richard Warmbrandt and his wife, and those of you that have read the book that we provided you that was written by Richard about tortured for Christ under communism. You become a slave, or worse, if you defy it, communism will eliminate you. That's what Stalin did to millions more than the Nazis did to Russia during World War II. And we know that Russia at least says 7 million Russians were murdered at the hands of the Nazis. The fact is, communism probably murdered more people than all of Hitler and his political system did in World War II, even when you add in the Jewish community. So, having said that, none of the Christian community has anything, any roots, anything to do with communism. Looking at your notes, communism imposes an equality. It imposes an equality. In the early church, there was a voluntary equality. And rejoicing at that. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, Paul, when he wrote this letter to the Galatian region of churches, he said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male or female. Because you're all one. You're all equal as you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking. We all have functional differences, but we stand equal before the Lord, spiritually speaking." Looking back at this communism imposing an equality, in the early church, there was voluntary equality and rejoicing in that. Nothing was done in a spirit of fear because the secret police were watching and you had no choice. It was the exact opposite of some imposed system. So as you know, Christmas has come and gone. But did you know this? Christmas is only 358 days away. Are you prepared? As Christmas comes around year by year, men and women have talked about peace for centuries. Talk about peace. But all we see in the world is war. What we really see is selfishness on a grander scale than just an individual. We see it on a nation scale. We see selfishness and self-promotion. But we say we're seeking for peace. At the end of World War I, all right, we're going to put together the League of Nations. Peace! All the League of Nations did was bring us World War II. And at the end of World War II, what did we do? We come up with the United Nations. That title needs to be changed. There's nothing united about the nations. Unless it's, with the exception of the United States, they're united against Israel. But aside from that, we're not united in anything. Nothing. It is against this particular background that we shall consider together the description that we see here in these five verses of the early church. Here is the very thing that the world has been looking for and they cannot find. It's right here in the bride of our Lord Jesus. J.F. Walvoord and R.B. Zuck, past professors at Dallas Theological Seminary, they wrote in their text here that I've cited for you, quote, Luke had two reasons for introducing this passage here. For one thing, he used it to introduce Barnabas to his readers. A common technique of Luke was to introduce a character quickly in a minor role and then later bring him on stage in a major role. This he did with Barnabas. And I find that interesting that, you know, the Holy Spirit used different authors in different ways to get across what he wanted the world to know about the Lord Jesus. Looking back here, Luke's second purpose in this verse was to show how Barnabas and the rest of the church contrasted with Ananias and Sapphira, an interesting married couple that we'll meet in chapter 5. The generosity of the church, and especially Barnabas, differed markedly from the selfishness of this husband-wife team. So looking at verse 32 to 35, he says here, now the full number of those who believe were of one heart and soul. The full number, he's saying plethos, the multitude, this great number of Christian men and women. It has surpassed 5,000 people now. We had a couple thousand come, and then we had another 3,000 come to faith. Now we have this exorbitant number that he simply uses this word to describe at this time. Plethos, multitude, great number. So this great number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And this is where the American church needs to come, but we will work on it here at Granada Hills Community Church, okay? To be of one heart and one soul. In other words, they, the first church, the early church, they manifested, they demonstrated, they showed those who were watching that they had this sense of unity and responsibility toward one another, toward the other brothers and sisters in the church, their families. The question is, do we do this? Let's put it in the context of us personally. Do you do this? Have you taken up this sense of responsibility and joined in a unifying way with others here at GHCC to look to the needs of other people within our church family? You see how this works? We look at what the scripture says, we look and we find out what the original hearers understood it to say, and then he brings it to us. Now, what are you going to do about it, Ron? What are you going to do about it with these people that I have entrusted to you and to Eugene and to Chris and to Vijay to oversee? What are you going to do with this passage? I'm going to share it with us. And the elders are to be the ones, and their families are to be the examples before you of this. And if we have a leader that isn't ready to do this, and I don't think we have a leader that is not ready to do this, but if we should have a leader who is not ready to do this, then that leader should prayerfully consider their resignation as a leader at Granada Hills Community Church. Though those who believe were of one heart and one soul, and they did this out of love, they did this out of agape, they did this out of seeking the other's best and greater good at their expense. They did it out of love, they did not do it out of law. And those of us that serve at his pleasure and privilege as leaders at Granada Hills Community Church, we serve not under law, but under love. That is our calling as your shepherds. And anyone else that is a leader in our church family. Love compelled these individuals that we see here in the text to share. Their hearts were made able to do this because of their regeneration. This is not the typical normal human being. This is a man or a woman, a young person, who has been filled with God the Holy Spirit. This is a person that has become a new creation in Christ Jesus. They have left the old. They have left being the selfish one, the self-promoting one. And they are now these people that are filled with this supernatural love that embraces anyone. Anyone. For he demonstrated that love. And this is the love he wants us to manifest to one another in this world. So going back to our text again, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Back in chapter 1, verse 8, remember? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, if you have been saved, truly saved, appropriated Christ as master and savior over your lives, then as his Spirit comes into you, you are this new creation. You are this person who becomes God's masterpiece. And you are to be doing those things that he created before the world was for you to do. These wonderful acts that show the love and mercy of our Heavenly Father to those around us. And it begins with the church family. They were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. We've seen this before when we were in our Christmas series. I'll go there in just a moment. The question we need to ask ourselves, we say that we're Christians. Now, I'm not saying all of you are saying that. But for those, most of us are saying, we are Christians. So ask yourself, is this great power that there and you're giving testimony about him? Are you doing that? Now, the question that follows that is, if not, why? And if you are, good for you. But if not, why? Four people heard the gospel. Why not 100 people heard the gospel last week? You had to meet a non-Christian somewhere. You had to be in the presence of a non-Christian long enough to share the gospel at least once, right? I mean, I've got to go out of my bubble because I'm surrounded by you. And you guys surprise me sometimes, but nonetheless, you know, you hear me, I'm sharing the gospel again just to make sure that you're in the bubble. But he says here, and great grace was upon them all. Great favor was upon them all. The abundant grace that rested upon these Christians was divine enablement. You see, it's supernatural. It's divine enablement that our Heavenly Father granted them to speak and to live as they were living. That's the amazing thing. What is the major mark of knowing I'm a Christian? Because my words say it? No, my life shows it. My life shows it. What I say is backed up by the way I live my life. this grace, this favor was on this young church, and it had been on Jesus when he was young. That's why I'm mentioning the Christmas series. Now, if this power was on this young church, why wouldn't it be upon us?
Because we're older.
No, that has nothing to do with it. The same grace follows his church. The real one. The real one. You'll remember in our Christmas series, this is what was said about Jesus when he was young. When we look back on his early life. In Luke 2:40, you might want to write it down. Luke 2:40. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. And the favor of God was upon him. The favor of God was upon him. This great grace was upon him. And our Heavenly Father shares that same great grace with you and with me. Trouble is, some of us have put it away somewhere and we forgot where it is. It's right here. It's right here. Heavenly Father, we're right here this morning. And we've got a lot of folks that are homesick. And we have others that are away for whatever reason. But Lord, please, may my church family be joining me. May we be asking you, even now, release that favor within us. It's there. Ignite it. Plug us in. May there be a power surge for us so that we are seen more and more. And people will say, they have been with Jesus. May that be the main thing that people say about your church here, Father. They have been with Jesus. Not that, well, yeah, and if they've been with Jesus, then they're going to be continuing to say what they always say when they fill out those visitor cards. They're so warm, they're so friendly, they're so loving. Yeah, that just comes from being with you. But may this new year, 2018, Father, be the year that we spend more and more and more time with you and with your Son and be impacted and transformed by God the Holy Spirit as you speak into our hearts and into our minds and as we stand up and we give testimony to those who need to hear about you. That we stand and be your witnesses, Father. There was not a needy person among them, verse 34. For as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. The phrase one in heart and mind is typically very Jewish. You'll read this in other places in the scripture. Excuse me. Especially in Deuteronomy. I'll let you go there and find it for yourself. In the Decalogue, you know, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. We get that in the Old Testament. We see it again in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 30. Read it with me aloud, would you? Read this with me with strength, all right? And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Now the question here is, he says you shall. He's not saying, Ron, I think it's a good idea if you do that and tell the folks that you spend time with that make up that church that I think it's a good idea too. No, it's a command. It is a command that Christians do. It is a command that the people of God have done from the time that he decided with Abraham that he would have a chosen people of his own. You shall love the Lord your God. You will agape him. You will seek his best and his greatest good at your expense. Is that something let's just turn it in on ourselves. Because I had to do it yesterday. You can do it now. Is this what you do? Do you love him and seek his best and greatest good at your expense? I mean, it's a beautiful passage of scripture. We hear it all the time being spoken by pastors all over the place and other people. But it's not just a verse. It is the breath of God speaking into your life and mine. He's speaking to us. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength? With the whole part of you. No part left out. He gave all of himself and he expects nothing less from you and from me. He expects all of you to be a living sacrifice for him. Now, some of you are already sleeping, and I get that. I'm boring. But he's not. And he's made a statement. And he's asking the question through me. Do we love him in this way? That's something for us to nurse this next week. Let's nurse it. Let's be honest before the Lord. And if you come up wanting like I did in so many areas yesterday, then maybe this is the year that it's going to change. It can, because remember, some things are not possible with you and me, but all things are possible with him. And I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Do you think he wants me to follow this command, or do you think he was just blowing air? He wants us, individually and corporately, to love him in this way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for pouring out your love, this supernatural love, into the hearts of every one of your kids. It is our prayer. I hope it's our prayer, Father. I really can't speak for another person. I want to speak on their behalf as their pastor, but in some of the lives of the people here, I am a pastor. In the lives of others, I am their pastor. And in the lives of others, I just happen to be a pastor of this church. But I would really like everyone who makes GHCC their church home, a place where they receive blessing upon blessing from you. Because we are followers, really followers, not just simply believers. We believe all these things, but we don't do them, Father. We ask that we not only believe them, and since we believe them, that we make them operative, not for the short term in our own strength, but for the long term in your power and strength in this wonderful portion of you, God the Holy Spirit, who longs to help us to be conformed to the image of the one that he was left here in the world to point us towards, your gracious Son, Jesus. So, Father, may we find ourselves growing in humility and meekness. May we find ourselves like Jesus, being able to say, even from our own crosses, so to speak, Father, forgive them. And may we also be those people, my Lord, that sees that the very shirt and vest and pants and everything that I wear is a gift from you. And if you have a needy person who needs my shirt, my vest, not my pants right now, but that I be so quick to be willing to give them up, so the one who has need is no longer needy. Please, Father, may you radically change those of us whose hearts need to be radically changed. And I know that that's not everyone here. But for those of us in need to be changed, transform us, please, that we may honor and demonstrate our love for you. For I ask this in Jesus, your wonderful Son's name. Amen.
Amen.